We're going to look at Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 3. I'm going to read from 14 down to 21, but the main focus will be 20 and 21. So what we read there is Apostle Paul saying, For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So verse 20 again. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praying. He's on his knees and he's praying for the church in Ephesus. And I believe he's praying for all believers. But what's he praying for? What's he praying for? I want to just read a few verses again, because there's a distinct and definite theme that he is praying that those believers and we would know. It says there, verse 16, that they, out of God's glorious riches, may be strengthened with power. Power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 18, that you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Then he concludes this section with what's called a doxology. It's like words of praise and thanksgiving. And this is what he says. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Are you getting it? Are you getting what he wants us to take from this passage? This is a passage about power. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to think about this power that Paul is talking about in this passage. So the question here, my first question is, what is this power that Paul is praying that the Christians, and I think he wants us, to know? So, firstly, it's not the kind of power that Donald Trump was invested with this week. This is not the kind of power that we are talking about here. It's not political power, power to influence people. Neither is it about power within the church. We're not talking about people in positions wielding authority, power to lead or direct. The power that Paul is talking about here is a power that is available to all of us. It's a power that's available to every believer in Jesus Christ. Because this is what Paul says, that this power is at work within us. If you are looking to him as Lord and Saviour, if you've accepted that into your life, then your spirit is, and his spirit is within you, then that power is not for the leaders, the elite. That power is for everyone. And if we start seeing it in that way, that it's just for them, then we're seeing power as the world sees it. This is kingdom we're talking about here. Okay? So this is a power that is available to us all. I think it's really important that we grasp that right at the start of what we're talking about today. But what does this power look like? What does this power look like? Well, I've already said it doesn't look like what the world in which we live in says power looks like. That's important. You know, there are some in the church who've kind of confused that. And they've started looking at this power in the world's eyes, and it always ends badly. We want to know what the power of God in the kingdom of God looks like, what it looks like lived out and displayed through human beings. There are many, many examples in the history of the church and in the present day that we can look to. People who have and do achieve this. I love to read about those people, don't you? The Wesleys. There's this lovely conversation. I don't know if it was which way, from John to Charles or Charles to John. They said, when you preach, don't let people sit in the trees. Because they were preaching and people were coming under the power of God and they were falling out of trees. Smith Wigglesworth. Whoa, yeah. Roland and Heidi Baker out in Mozambique. Power of God being displayed through what I would say are humble servants. Hudson Taylor. Those two ladies who prayed from 10 till 4 in the morning for years and years and years for the revival in the Hebrides. And what happened? The revival came. Those are just people, I think, who show us a little bit of what the power of God looks like. But I think if we're going to talk about the power of God, the starting place to understand what the power of God looks like has always got to be Christ himself. So let's look at Jesus and let's look at what the power of God displayed through a person looks like. Because I think he displayed it perfectly, beautifully, brilliantly. And I think he shows us, the church and this world, what power really looks like. You know, he drove out demons, didn't he? Power over demonic forces. He healed the sick. The deaf would hear, the blind would see. Power over sickness. He released people from the influence of their sinfulness. Power over the things that hold and bind us. He challenged and condemned the religious rulers of that day. Power to speak the truth. We could go on and on and on about displays of the power of God through a person in the life, through the life of Christ. Because he just embodies it. He shows us what it looks like. Power over evil and demonic forces, the devil. Those influences in our world that seek only to steal and kill and destroy. Remember a few months ago, I think the last time I spoke, we talked about that passage from Ephesians 4 where it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives away and gave gifts to men. This is talking about Christ overcoming the forces of hell and leading them like captives. Power to resist the influence and the impact of this world. Did you hear that? There's power to overcome and resist the influence and impact of this world. John 16, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He overcame the world. And we can overcome the world. Power over the weakness of our bodies that can so easily cause us to stumble and fall. Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. You know, walking by the Spirit means we can then take hold of our bodies and minds when these things come from that place to seek to cause us to stumble and fall. These are just examples, I think, of what this power is that Paul is praying that we would know. But there is one just beautiful, perfect example from the life of Christ, which I think displays a further and crucial aspect of what this power looks like. I want to read it to you now. John 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. That's a picture of power. The powerful position in this situation was to serve. He knew where he'd come from, that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew what was available to him. He knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Now, tradition in that day would have meant that in Jesus arriving at somebody's house, the first thing that would have happened is the servant or the slave in that situation would have done what Jesus did to his friends. He would have washed their feet because they would have been dusty from the road. Nobody did that. And what we don't have is Jesus saying, well, I know my rights. My rights are that my feet are washed. He doesn't do that. He takes his eyes off himself. Not that they were there in the first place. And he says, I am going to take the position of a servant. And I'm going to strip down to my pants. And I am going to wash your feet. What's the powerful position? Think about it. What is the powerful position there? Because I think Jesus displayed it. Takes his eyes off what his rights are. And I'm going to embody and show this amazingly loving and gracious thing. I think sometimes we're a bit too quick to say, I know what my rights are. And I feel that this is something that God is speaking into the life of the church for us all. We're too quick to say, it's all about me and what I want. And the powerful position is to get into that place of service. Now, all these ways in which Jesus displays the power of God. You could be forgiven for saying, well, it's all right for him. He's the Son of God. And I don't think it's an unreasonable thing to say, but then listen to this from Philippians 2. It talks about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What this says to me is that Jesus did these powerful things. He displayed the power of God as a man. As a man, a human being, like you or I are human beings. Which suddenly changes things, doesn't it? It says, is this something that's attainable, achievable? Can I, walking as Jesus did, start to see more of his power at work in me and through me? Does that make sense? It's within our grasp. And yet he walked in perfect union, perfect relationship, perfect oneness with the Father. And I can only seek to achieve that. But nonetheless, I will seek it. Okay, so that's my understanding of the power of God for us to embrace, to experience, to know, but also to be sort of displayed and shown through us. I want to think for a little bit about how we access that. How do we take hold of it and experience it and know it in our lives? I've got four things that I want to share. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list by a long way. Neither is it as a four steps to the power of God in your life. If only it were that straightforward. There are just some things here that I want us to bat around, think about, take away as we think about what it means to experience the power of God in us and through us. The first is there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. I was thinking about what to say in this section, so I just did a little Google, more prayer. What comes out? More power. More prayer, more power. I wonder if this truth, and I believe it is a truth, is why there's such a battle for our prayer lives. Does that make sense? Why this truth means there's such a battle for our prayer lives, corporately, together as a church, but individually. I wonder if there is such a battle about, you know, where we started today with Romans 14, about, you know, we would say the kingdom of God is not about food and drink, but actually we do spend quite a lot of time thinking about the food and drink, don't we? Some of us more than others. I'm looking up, I'm not looking anywhere. Bonnie. But seriously, this isn't about what we eat or what we drink. This is about the things of this world. The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of food and drink. It's a matter of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about lifting our eyes. And that is really what prayer is about, isn't it? It's about lifting our eyes to God. It's about recognizing and realizing and knowing that we're seated in those heavenly places with him. And the more we embrace and experience, and the more we just turn our eyes to him, I think there is a greater unlocking and experience of his power at work in our lives. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If is the key word here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If. I'm not guilt-tripping people here. I'm not. And I think this isn't about trying to make people feel bad about prayerlessness. It's about saying all of us should be seeking to live in that communion and connection with God more and more and more. This is about more than saying, I'm going to have a quiet time. This is about our hearts and our minds and our attentions and the direction of where we look. And yeah, this is about the things that we allow to distract us and take our eyes off him. Okay, so there's power in prayer. Second thing is there's power in proclamation. There's power in proclamation. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul is making a very bold statement. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Just think for a moment about where Paul is when he says these words. He's in prison. He is saying from prison, wow, God, you can do even more than I could think of or imagine. Yet he's in prison. Remember, I don't know if you go back to Acts 17, 16, 16, Paul and Silas. He was in prison then. And what happened when they worshipped? The walls came down and, you know, but he's in prison now. And he's worshipping. And he's still in prison. But he's worshipping. He's speaking it out. He is proclaiming how good God is, a phrase in our prayer time on Monday, stirring up the promises of God. Does anyone know how that feels? When faced with difficulty, hardship, struggle, and then to have to praise God. I want to tell you about something that happened in the house of prayer. And those of you who don't know, we've got offices downstairs, house of prayer upstairs. And I was in my office a few months ago now. And I walked out and the whole of the house of prayer was filled with worship. Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. And it was just flowing through the house. And I poked my head into Jeff and said, who's upstairs? And he explained who was upstairs. And suddenly, there was a significance and a weight to those words. Because I knew what these folks were going through. I knew the struggle. I knew the difficulty and the uncertainty that they were facing. Yet they were singing, our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's fighting our battles. That was a sacrifice of praise, if ever I've heard one. That was a sacrifice of praise. What Paul is saying here is a sacrifice of praise. He is proclaiming the goodness of God, even when everything within him probably is saying, really? Really? There is something, I think, powerful in speaking out the promises and the praise of God. There's something powerful. It changes us and it can change the place where we find ourselves when we start to speak out the praises and the promises of God. Even when the accuser of our souls, the enemy himself, is whispering in our ears saying, why bother? He's not this or he's not that. There is power in proclamation. There is power in speaking out the praises of God. So I want to encourage us. Let's not stop. Let's not stop praying. You know, when relationships are falling apart, when there's so much struggle, it seems like restoration is such a distant thing. Let's not stop praying that disagreements are sorted and issues are resolved and people come together. And let's not stop. You know, when we're praying for healing, you know, we're praying for healing, yet loved ones who we prayed and prayed and prayed, and they've not got well or they've died. Let's not stop praying for healing. Okay? Let's not stop speaking out. Let's not stop proclaiming, declaring God's power, goodness, love, healing, hope, help. Because there is something really powerful, I believe, we believe, in speaking that out of our lips. Yeah? So there's power in proclamation. But at the same time, one of this third point, there's power in partnership. So we've got prayer, proclamation, partnership. Hey, I'm getting them all to start with P today. The last one doesn't. You'll be glad to hear. Anyway, power in partnership. This is about the decisions that we make. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say to him who will do immeasurably more. He doesn't say to him who is able, who will do immeasurably more. He says to him who is able to do immeasurably more. He's able to do immeasurably more. I don't think this is automatic. I don't think this is automatic. There is a step, a decision on our part that we need to make to partner with his power that is at work within us and can be at work through us. I love those opening chapters of Joshua. And in Joshua 3, we find the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness. Moses has died. Joshua has been commissioned, had been given this role of leadership for the children of Israel. All that stood before them and the promise of God, the promised land, was a big old river. And it was a river. It was a river in full flow. It was a river in full flow. Now what happened was, is God says to Joshua, send the priests ahead with the Ark of the Covenant. And then the people follow. And what they do is they go forward with the Ark and they get to the river's edge. Then they've got to do something. Take a step. But they take the step while the river is flowing. God doesn't say, I'm going to stop the river, then you take the step. He says, you take the step, and the river stops flowing. See the partnership? There's a partnership here. There's a step of faith that is required to see the power of God at work. What happened? What would have happened if they never took that step? What would have happened? They'd have been stood on the edge. And I have to say, this really struck me when I started to think about it. Sometimes we've got enough faith to leave the old behind, but we haven't quite got enough faith to take on the new. And what happens when that's the case? We end up standing on the edge, wondering what could have been. I don't want to be standing on the edge, wondering what could have been. But sometimes that thought of taking the step fills me with fear. But we won't know unless we take it. Because that's the partnership. When we take that step, then we see the power of God at work. That step often involves stepping into something where it takes us beyond ourselves. It takes us into a place where if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble. Yeah? If God doesn't do something, we're... Do you know what I mean? I'd look different for every single person here today. And if you've got nothing in this moment that God is saying, this is before you, if you start to seek him in prayer, something will come. There will be a step for you to take. Final point is, and this doesn't begin with P, there's power in sacrifice. There's power in sacrifice. And I think we've touched on this already in looking at John 14, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. and we start to lay aside what we believe our rights are. In the Old Testament, the place where sacrifice happened was the altar. There's lots that could be said about this, but I'm just going to keep it really brief as we come to a close. But the altar is where people would bring their offerings and they would sacrifice them to the Lord. And I was listening to a sermon recently and it was talking about this. And what the guy challenged, as I was listening, me, but also where he was preaching, he was challenging to say, okay, looking ahead to the coming year, make this year an altar. Make this year an altar. Let the year ahead be a year where you would learn more and more what it means to die to self. Because when we die to self, who do we live for? We live for Him. We want to see the power of God at work in our lives. We'll see it when we learn to die to self. There's a power struggle happening in each of us every day. I feel it. Do you? Me. Holy Spirit. Me. Yeah? As we learn to die to self, we will win that power struggle. We will learn more and more what it means to live for Him. We talked earlier about the Wesleys. And in preparation for this, I just went back to John Wesley's prayer. Now, just remember what we said at the start. Think about what you know about the Wesleys, what God did through these two guys, what God did through someone like John Wesley. And this was his prayer. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with who you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside by you, exalted by you or brought low by you. Let me be full or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine. I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I wonder if what is contained within these words, and not just the words, but the sentiment, the action behind it, is a key to the unlocking of the power of God in us and through us. Should we say this together? I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to the doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you, or laid aside by you, exalted by you, or brought low by you. Let me be full, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. We just pause and pray. I just want to invite the Holy Spirit, who is here, who is within us, but I want to invite Him to come and just start confirming, underlining anything that may have been shared or sung or said, or maybe just something that's come into your mind and into your heart over the course of this time. So we're just going to pause for a few moments and just invite Holy Spirit to come. So we just say, Holy Spirit, come. You're welcome here. We need you to just move and minister to us now. We need you to lead us into truth and freedom. We need you to reveal to us and show us what this power of God looks like. So we just say, come, Holy Spirit.